Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21. I want to focus this this morning on a thought found in verse number 9, but I do feel like it is necessary to read several verses out of this chapter to help us to see this verse in its context. Let me begin reading, if you have your Bibles open now, John chapter 21, and beginning at verse number 9, The Bible says, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals." I want to emphasize the thought this morning, they saw a fire. They saw a fire. But now let me keep reading. It says, "They saw a fire of coals there and a fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the service that has preceded this moment, the music and the Sunday school hour. In every aspect of the blessings of the services we appreciate today. We ask your blessings upon the names called today from this pulpit needing our prayers. We ask you to sustain, to comfort, to heal, to work in lives in ways that only the touch of God can help. Now bless us at this hour, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Could I begin by saying this morning that I believe the key theme of John chapter 21 is the manifestation of the Lord. I say that for the very reason it says in verse number 1 of chapter 21, the same chapter, it says, after these things Jesus showed, notice that, showed himself unto the disciples. He manifested himself. So it would seem to me that the key theme of John chapter 21 is a manifestation of the Lord. We could follow the content of this chapter. We'd find this. He manifests his power. He manifests his purpose. He manifests his person. We see that truth brought out in this precious chapter. The Bible says they saw a fire. They saw a fire. Could I point out that this event where the disciples are at the seaside, Jesus is there, Jesus builds a fire out of charcoal and prepares fish for them. But let me point out this morning that this event is sandwiched between two major things. This event is sandwiched between the empty tomb and the occupied throne. This event, Jesus has been resurrected. He's made himself known to the disciples. And this event here shows his manifestation. He manifests his person. He manifests his power. He manifests his preeminence. And he especially does a great work in the life of a man by the name of Peter, Simon Peter. This event also follows the restlessness on the part of the disciples. Jesus has been resurrected, and they are still restless. They said, let's go fishing. They go fishing. And you see, the problem becomes compounded. Not only are the disciples restless, but they are fruitless. They caught nothing until the Lord shows up and gives them some directions, and then we know that business picks up. This event takes place after the failure and the disappointment on the part of the disciples, and particularly Peter. But the Bible says they saw a fire. They saw a fire. It's amazing what they learned at that fireside, if I could call it fireside chat. It's amazing what took place. It's amazing what was revealed. I'm thinking that the embers caused from that flame as it cast a light upon that immediate area. I would like to suggest this morning that there was more light revealed that day than simply what that fire was able to radiate. This was a very useful after-dinner conversation. Following the dining, we can see that Jesus singles Peter out and probes him in terms of his love and his devotion towards the Lord. You can note this. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You also can note this. Peter had previously denied his Lord three times. Jesus probed him with a threefold question. Peter had denied his Lord three times. I would also like to point something else out about that. Our English language is somewhat limited in more ways than one. Our English language, in terms of words, sometimes English language is actually a little confusing because one word may mean several things. But sometimes there's a lack, if you compare the ancient language of the Bible, particularly the Greek, and compare that to our English wording. For example, the word love in Greek. There are three basic words for love in Greek. There's the word eros. There's the word agape. There's the word phileo. The word for love in Greek, that is the most deep or the deepest word, most sacrificial word of the three suggested ways of using the word love in Greek, would be agape love, sacrificial love. For God so loved the world. That's the deepest love. In that conversation there at the fire that day, Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Do you love me deeply? Peter's response was, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I'm fond of you. Jesus said, do you deeply love me? Peter said, I'm fond of you. Then you get to the third aspect of that question. Jesus shifted the word from agape to phileo. The third time around, Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you even fond of me? No wonder Peter was troubled now. He was troubled. I would like to remind us of something else, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit this morning. Peter had been in another fire at another occasion. Peter had stood in another fire and warmed his hands. That fire exposed his hands. But the fire that is now currently at on the bank exposes his heart. At the first fire, Peter denied his Lord. At this fire, Peter comes to grip with where he is. He's brought to the end of himself. And God gets a hold of his heart. They saw a fire. Interesting thought. They saw a fire. All of this took place beside a coal of fires or a fire. At a previous fire, as I said a little bit earlier, his hands were exposed and warmed. But here his heart is exposed and warmed. Jesus, as I said, asked him if he loved him. And by the way, don't miss a thought here. He said in verse number 15, "Do you love me more than these?" What's the implication? Well, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended." So since Peter brought the other people into the conversation for basically saying, they can be offended, but I will not be offended. Now Jesus is asking Peter the question, do you really love me more than those people love you? I think that's the thought. For Peter, one fire witnessed his failure, and the other fire witnesses God's forgiveness. Now, before we focus upon the two fires associated with Peter, could I remind us this morning of another fire? It's quite interesting, but in the Bible, we could actually have a sermon entitled The Three Fires. We could talk about the fire of judgment. We could talk about the fire of denial. Then we could talk about the fire of forgiveness. Why do I say the fire of judgment? You know, there's an interesting passage of Scripture found in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 6. You know that fire in the Bible many times speaks of judgment. In fact, in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." Now, what is the altar? The altar in the Old Testament is a type of the cross of Christ, where the fires of God's judgment fell upon Jesus Christ as a result of man's sin. Peter was tested and proven guilty at the world's fire. But here we can see he's tested and judged at the Lord's fire, for he's restored and recommissioned. He thought he had blown it. He thought he was done. He said, "I'm going to go fishing. I failed my Lord. There's no hope, but God appears on the shore." And at that fireside, Peter's restored. I think of the fire of judgment that our Lord endured. You know where that took place? At Calvary. Bible says, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." The fire of judgment. Let me point out to all of you this morning in this church service, Jesus endured the fire of judgment. He endured judgment from the hand of God. He was placed upon that cross. Our sins were judged upon him. The fire of God's judgment fell upon the blessed Son of God, the Lamb of God. He was judged in our stead. Let me remind us of something. In the Old Testament, the brazen altar was situated right inside the courtyard upon entering the gate to the tabernacle. The Hebrew word for altar, interestingly enough, means to slay or slaughter. The Latin word for is alta, for altar. The Latin word is alta, which means high. It means high. The altar in the tabernacle was elevated. It was a high place for sacrifice or slaughter. If you would study it out, you would find the altar stood raised on a mound of earth, higher than the surrounding furniture of the tabernacle. This reminds us of the projection of Christ, our sacrifice. What does the Bible say? If I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me. Listen to me. When Israel of old sinned, and God told the leader to take a serpent of brass and elevate it and lift it up, people that looked upon that serpent of brass, though they had been bitten by that deadly viper, were healed of their viper's bite. My friend Jesus was lifted up. The hill called Golgotha. The cross was on a hill. I just believe this morning that there's nothing out of place in the divine word of God. I believe that everything is significant. I believe every single item in terms of the sacrifices, in terms of the altars, in terms of the furniture of the tabernacle, somehow, some way, speak of Jesus Christ. There's nothing out of order. The fire of God's judgment, the altar of the Old Testament, was made of wood from the acacia tree. It was overlaid with brass, bronze or brass, which also is a symbol of judgment, of sin on the Bible. Also, on that altar, there were four horns on that altar. And the four horns held the animal of sacrifice. You can study this out on your own, but I would remind you this morning that there are four Gospels. I would remind you this morning that every single Gospel presents Jesus Christ in some unique aspect of His character. In Matthew, He's King. In Mark, He's Servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. I believe that numbers are significant. There were four horns on that altar. I believe it takes four Gospels to balance, to show fully and clearly the aspect of who Christ is. The altar was a place for burning animal sacrifices. It showed that the Israelites, the first step for sinful man to approach a holy God was to be cleansed by the blood of the innocent animal for a sin offering. A person had to bring an animal. Furthermore, keep this in mind. It was to be a male animal. Let's talk about the sheep or the goat or the lamb. Without blemish. Without defect. Now, hey, Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is a perfect lamb. Jesus Christ is without blemish. You see, Israel could not bring a blemished animal to sacrifice. It had to be an unblemished animal. And again, I remind you today of the typology. That takes us back and helps us to understand that the only way Jesus Christ could have been the sufficient sin substitute, He had to be perfect. He had to be the God-man. He knew no sin in Him, was no sin. He did no sin. No guile was found in His mouth. He's a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Those Old Testament saints didn't understand fully what they were doing. But I'll tell you, if they'd had the advantage of laying out before them the New Testament, if they'd had the advantage of the cross work of Christ having been completed before their sacrifices and everything that went on, they'd see how it matched perfectly. Thank God this morning I'm glad the Bible matches perfectly. Nothing is out of order. Everything is significant. Write down the numbers. Three fires. They saw a fire. I, by faith, saw a fire in 1968 when I saw my bleeding, dying substitute taking my place on Calvary. I saw the fire that spoke redemption to me. Because I believe that He paid my sin debt. I believe that He took my sin upon Himself. The fire of Christ's judgment upon the cross. Now let's go back to Peter. Three fires in the Bible we could talk about. The fire of judgment. Now the fire of denial. The fire of denial. Could I remind you today of John 18? Peter denied his Lord out of fire. Bible says in John 18, verses 17 and 18, let me read. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It was cold, and Peter warmed himself. There's a thought there in application. Could I point out to us this morning, this world, by the way, is a cold place for the Christian. It's a cold place. The world is no place to warm ourselves. What had happened to Peter's zeal when he said that though all people would deny him, deny the Lord, he wouldn't? Again, go back to that thought. He's doing the very thing he said he wouldn't do. The wonderful thing was that after Peter's three denials, the old rooster crowed. The cock crew. The rooster crowed. The Bible says in John 18, 27, Peter then denied again, that's the third time, and immediately the cock crew. Couldn't you imagine this? After that event, every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he thought of his denial. I don't believe it ever left him. I don't believe he ever forgot about the fact of how he denied his Lord at the fire. And then when the rooster crowed. Now there's something else. That's what I said earlier. We need to sometimes understand that the four Gospels balance it all out. The Bible says in Luke, book of Luke, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then the Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord looked upon Peter. Thank God for the Lord's look upon a sinner. Thank God for the Lord's look upon an ailing saint. I'm telling you, when God looks at us, business picks up. This past week, I have to admit something. In my weak moment, I watched the Pope's escapade through our country. I mean, you couldn't help to watch. Everywhere you turn, he dominated the news. I don't have to tell you folks this. It'd be preaching to the choir. We all know this morning that the Pope is no vicar of Christ on this earth. He's no descendant of Peter. The Pope, like every human being, he is a human being. He needs the grace of God just like every other human being. Yeah. Also, furthermore, this morning, we do not need an earthly priest per se. We don't need the Pope. Amen. We have access to the Lord in glory. Amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2:5. But I noticed this. The people were thronging the Pope. And I'm not speaking necessarily disrespectfully towards the man. I don't deny the fact he could be a very kind and gracious person. I'm coming at this thing from the spiritual area, though. There is deception in Catholicism. I don't need to tell you that. The idols, the priesthood, the penance, the purgatory. The doctrine of purgatory is not found in the inspired books of the Bible. It comes from the Apocrypha. You don't pray people out of purgatory. There's heaven, there's hell, there's no purgatory. But people came up behind the Pope and some of them touched him. And tears flowed down their faces. In fact, the Speaker of the House was weeping. Somebody called him the weeper of the House. He wept. I'm going to tell you, my friend, You can grasp the garment of the Pope until you're blue in the face. But it's not until you touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ that you'll be healed. It's not touching the Pope that brings healing. It's when God Almighty touches us in the person of His Son. In the New Testament, someone in the throng touched the Lord, and the Bible said virtue went out of him. That poor old sick woman touched the hem of His garment, and there's where healing is. There's where power is. It's in the Lord. No one short of the Lord can provide that. But we see here something else. Well, the Lord looked at Peter. Peter wept bitterly. When God gives us attention, then that's when something happens. But the third thing, and I'm done. We've talked about they saw fire. I think of the fire of God's judgment, sin being dealt with on the person of Christ. I think the fire of denial when Peter stood at the fire and denied his Lord. Then I think of the fire of restoration. The fire of restoration. I've already pointed out, I do not need to revisit the point. You have three denials. You have three questions. You have three words. Jesus, as I said, asked Peter the first two times if he agaped or loved him sacrificially and deeply. Really deeply loved him. Peter responded each time, as I said, by saying that he phileo. I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. Then Jesus asked him the third time, so to speak, are you even fond of me? No wonder Peter was grieved. Something else that should not be missed. Jesus calls him Simon. Did you catch that in the reading? Calls him Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, here's a point. Jesus called him Simon the first time he found him. Simon. Calls him Simon. That's his earthly name. That name also speaks of his nature. Speaks of his character. It speaks of his weakness. Jesus said something else though, didn't he? Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. He would become a little rock. But acting as Simon, that's where Jesus found him. That's how he's acting here. That's how he acted at the first fire, as Simon. No wonder Jesus said, Simon, Simon. He wasn't living up to Peter, the rock. Simon, son of Jonas. Again, keep in mind, Jesus would name him Peter the rock a little bit later on. But Peter's living up to his name, Simon, here. But now there's a great point. Jesus is simply getting this man, this disciple, this person who had denied him, this person who said, I'm going to go back to fishing, I can maybe do that a little better, this person who's depressed, distressed, defeated, feels like he's blown it, but here at this fire, Jesus is going to do a great work in the man's heart. First of all, he gets him to understand his Simon came out. Gets him to admit where he'd been, what he had done. Then he drills him in that all-important subject of love. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then when Peter said, I'm fond of you, Jesus said, well, are you even fond of me? Don't you know that conviction struck his soul at that point? Don't you know that he must have been sunken in his heart when God looked at him and said, are you even fond of me? Now there's a great point here. Three times. Feed my lamb, shepherd my flock, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What's the point? Take care of the lambs. Hey, take care of those weak, struggling, those of the flock. Take care of them, Peter. And then, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Here's where I'm going with this. The only proper way that God's people can effectively minister and do anything for the Lord, it has to start with a love test. Get your love right. Love the Lord. And then you'll be able to take care of the sheep. This is more than just a pastoral challenge. This is true generally. I believe I can say this morning very accurately and truly. If we love the Lord, we're going to love people. Amen. Jesus as much as said, Peter, when you get this love thing straightened out, take care of the people. Take care of my little lambs. Take care of my sheep. But you can't do that until you get that love thing straightened out. I'm convinced as I stand here this morning, the greatest problem in churches is not in the issue of activity. It's not an issue of work. It's not an issue of labor. Many people are working very hard. But it's an issue of the love life. When we love Jesus, then everything else will take care of itself. I'm encouraged by this point. I'm glad this morning that when it comes right down to the main essential, God does not put emphasis upon ability. He doesn't even put emphasis upon activity. But He puts major emphasis upon devotion, loving Him. There's not a person in this church but what can't love the dear Lord. So what? We can't sing like a songbird. So what? We can't do what everybody else is doing. We can do the thing that God is more pleased than anything else in. We can love Him. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We can love Him. And then we come to the end of the chapter. And by the way, I'm going to be back on this tonight. Peter, I can so identify with Peter. After all that, Peter said, what about John? Hey, you'll find that in the book. What about John? Hey, it's laughable. Because that's how human nature is. It's almost like Jesus looked at Peter and said, mind your own business. I'll take care of John. And then Jesus simply says, follow me. Let's quit being a busybody, minding what everybody else is doing. Let's just focus on how we love our Lord. And let's just follow Him. Yes, my friend, they saw a fire that day. But they saw more than flames. They saw the heart of God. They saw the love of God. They saw the compassion of God. They saw the forgiveness of God. They saw how God restores no bumbling sinner who messes up. But the Lord still meets him at a fire, another fire, and straightens him out that day. Let's pray. Father, thank you.